Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
Today we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're actually going to do an interview with someone who has been a really dear friend of our church. She is a multi-hyphenate, extremely talented individual. She's an author, a community organizer, a hip-hop dancer, a pastor, and soon to be church planter. Can we give a round of applause to Joelle Kabamba? She comes forward.
My goodness, I think that listing, that will be another person you're referring to.
No, it's you.
That's not
it's
me.
You. It's all...
I don't hip hop as much as I used to. I've passed it on to my nieces and nephew. Morning, church. It's really good to be home.
Yeah, it so really for those of you who are not familiar with Joelle, I got to know her last year through when she reached out for a conference that she'll be talking about later, but she's also looking to church plant, and so she was a church planting resident with us for about 6 months, but she finished up in January because she's embarking on her own journey of planting Gather Church, hopefully sometime this year, so that's really exciting. So today we're going to do... the sharing a little bit different. We're going to have a conversation, and it's almost going to be like a conversation between the two of us and you leaning in. But I would recommend you to just take notes and to receive as well, because so much of the New Testament especially, we are just leaning into conversations that Jesus had with other people. So it might not look like preaching as we normally understand it on a Sunday, but so much of scripture is just listening in on conversations, and I believe that this conversation will bless you as well. But Joelle, do you want to pray for us before we get into this morning?
For sure. Amen. Father, we are so grateful that today is a new day and that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord God, that you've been with us already through this incredible worship that we've had. And God, as we just shift a little and we engage, Lord God, in a new phase, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is an ever-present help in our time of need, and that this morning, every single one of us, at whatever point of our lives that we're in and our walk with you, we come and ask you, Father, speak. Father, breathe through our hearts and allow, Lord God, the reality of where we're at and through this conversation just resonate. We ask in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we've prayed. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Lockie.
While you do that, Sam, I was just, when you said you've got a Sunday off and he's sending you all to other churches, there's a church call officer, come and visit there. And I thought you are very generous.
Also, can I just say, if you guys are going on holidays, oh, please go and visit churches when you're on holidays. Like, that's one of my favorite things to do when I'm on holiday, is to go to church. One, is because as a pastor, it means that I don't have to do anything, which is really nice. It's like, there are some pastors, I don't understand why they don't want to go to church on holidays. It's like, I do it enough the rest of the year. And I'm like, yeah, but you get to go to a church without actually working, which is such a cool thing. But... Joelle is an incredible individual, incredible woman of God, and I think one of the best ways that we just learn from each other is by hearing each other's stories and testimonies. And so today we're going to be getting to know you a little bit better, because I think some of us may know her, but not all of her story. So let's just start, I guess, from the very beginning. Maybe share a little bit about how and where you're from, your background, and how you came to be in Australia.
Sure. So it was a long time ago, over 30 years ago, my family and I, we moved to Congo. I don't know if you, DRC, it's the central capital of this, of Africa. I had a blank moment there. So I'm a Congolese by birth and Australian by choice. Over 30 years ago, my dad was a professor of university in those days, reforming that particular uni, when suddenly there was the regime of the time wasn't quite happy with what was happening. So long story short, it was time for us to move. and we took Australia. The state was asking one of the university. I think I can never say Massachusetts. That university offered my dad an opportunity to come in for the first 3 years on his own, but leaving the rest of us behind for 3 years, and then after 3 years, the rest of the family would join him, and he declined because obviously going for 3 years is a long time and leaving your family behind. It's a huge family; there's 13 of us, and so Australia, on the other hand, said you can come, but you can come as refugees, and so we came on the status of refugee. We landed in Sydney, and I can still remember we were tired. It was, I'm sure everyone, they were just staring at us, thinking that the whole of Africa just landed at the airport, because people were taking photos and asking us questions. We couldn't even
speak English. I was going to say, because no. I don't even know if you could speak English. What would you say is, how many languages can you speak?
I'm saying now four, because one of them is my parents' tribal language. I understand it still, but I don't speak it as well as. So the Swahili, Lingala, French, and then English, really, we learnt it. So I still am learning it. It's still a very interesting language. And for after 2 years in Sydney, we moved to Queensland. So I've lived my 28 years in Sydney, in Queensland, and the last going on 9 years here in Melbourne. And so my big family, my dad, my mum was an educator as well, but also a fashion designer. And we really just got in there. We got to Queensland, hardly knew what we were doing, and there was hardly any African around us. So every time we saw an African, we cross over to say hello to them. Where are you from? It was just so foreign. But today, it's like you see an African pass. You don't even say hello anymore. But before, it was like, I want to hike you.
Was the climate different? How was the climate wise?
Well, I think Queensland and where we were from, because the line Equator line, sorry people, listening to some hard words, the weather is actually quite similar. Queensland weather was very similar to where we came from, so it was a bit different. Whereas Melbourne, I've always loved the cold, and I think people wondered why I moved here. For the first 2 years, people kept asking me, why did you leave Queensland? I said, can we talk about something else other than the weather? I kept hearing weather, weather, weather. But very different lifestyle altogether. All I can remember is going to school and spending all my lunchtime at the library trying to read as many books as possible because I wanted to learn the language. So I kept taking books home and just kept reading, 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 because I just wanted to speak the language. It was just really frustrating to carry a conversation when you couldn't say things and just felt, you know, sheltered kind of.
And it's really cool because you not only like learned how to speak English, you actually ended up writing a book as well.
Oh my goodness.
So that's pretty cool for be your fifth language out of all the languages. So that's pretty amazing. Did you come from a Christian family? Like what's the religious environment of your home?
Yeah, sure. So my dad says he's a Catholic, but he's a non-practicing Catholic. So we went to, as a young girl, we all went to a Catholic church. My mom came from a Protestant background. One of her grandfather was actually a minister. So mom went to a Protestant charismatic church eventually, and even when we moved here. Whereas for us, so for me, church was, going to church meant going to heaven. That's how I saw it. I just thought it was a ticket to heaven. Until just towards the end of my high school years, I think it was only 2 months before finishing high school, when I was sitting, I still remember it was around about October, after Saturday afternoon, I'm thinking here going, wow, I'm about to finish high school. What's going to happen after this? And then I started thinking about my life, and I thought, I want a life, not popular or anything, but I wanted a life that was significant. And I can distinctly remember sensing a presence in the room. And from that moment on, I sensed that there was just a voice that spoke to my heart, which now I know was the Holy Spirit, saying, if you want a life that is significant, you need to make me your friend. And I, as clear as a bell, I still remember that line. You need to make... And I remember getting on my knee, falling to the ground. I just wept and I wept. From the time I got up, I started attending. At the time, we were attending a church, Steve Penny's old church back in Queensland. And I started then going morning and night and joined their youth group. So from there, I had a complete shift where I recognized that I wanted a life that was significant. Nobody wakes up in the morning and say, I can't wait until I fail and I did this bad. And no, we all want to aspire because that's a God-given gift. And so I saw myself embracing that and going after what God had for me.
That's really interesting. So you were already attending church for a little while at that time.
Yes.
And so what was that like? As in, what was attending church up to that moment? So did you just go with the fam? Like, was that just, you just went along? And
no, we used to go, we went together. And you can imagine the whole lot of us going together. And here is a funny story for
us.
Some
say,
of
how you,
can
do you guys
relate.
Go? Is it a bus? Because there's 13 of you.
There was bus, there was people, some church friends that picked us up. And then there was also my dad's car. He dropped us. He didn't. Dad was, to this day, still, we still pray for him to find faith. But I still remember just this. Some of you may relate to this, you may not. But here in Australia, when you get invited, and we were invited after church, to say, bring a plate. And my precious, precious mom gave each one of us a plate. And we got there, it was an empty plate. We gave it to people. Only to realize that in Australia, the culture is that you fill the plate, you bring food in it to share. And we came from a background where we cook for you. If you come to us, we cook. So we had to learn all of that. When we invite you, it's us that cook. It's not you bringing a plate, so to speak. So we learned a lot of the new things as we came. So it was different also because when I went to Catholic church, obviously very formal, very much just an opportunity for the minister or the priest to read the scripture, but not so much. So I didn't read scripture when I was at home. We allowed the minister to do that. But then when we shifted, we started going to Mum's church, which was Steve Penny. And at that time, we all went. We just, all of us used to go together, all the siblings with our mum, we went together. And people sometimes picked us up when it was youth group. And that's just how we made our lifestyle, to just be at God's house. And obviously all of us were at a very different stage, but I just know the encounter that I had shifted the countenance of my world, where I began to go on a regular basis.
We're doing a lot of improvising as we go, because even as she tells a story, there's just so many things that come to my mind that that I didn't send her questions prior to that. One of the things that you always talk about is your mom. And I just feel I want you to share a little bit more about your mom, because it must not have been easy for her to put so many kids. And with her husband not being that supportive, to be just so faithful. So can you share a little bit about your mom's impact? Someone grab the tissues.
Ooh, that's hard. Thank you. She's my hero. Thank you. Sorry, people.
Yeah, share whatever you feel comfortable to share.
My mother was, as I mentioned before, she actually, when she was young, she wanted to be a nun.
Wow.
And because she came, she had parts of her family were believers, as I mentioned earlier. But obviously met my dad and I wouldn't be here and if she was a nun. But with the 12 of us,
she went the other way though. She like your mom is clearly like, whatever she does, she commits.
She did. In fact, what's quite funny is that the 12 of us, they started calling us the 12 apostles. So it was just she lived a very difficult journey. With a father who was incredibly intellectual, did not see the need for church, did not see the need of his family being at church, always gave my dear mum a hard time. She was a woman who rose at 4 a.m. every morning to pray. She never missed her appointment, whether that be Sunday, even though she was going to church, whether that be Saturday, I would hear her, I would see the light underneath her. Even before she passed, when I moved here and I was still I'd visit Brisbane. I remember one Saturday I was up early and I was sitting in the living room just reading, and I walked by her bedroom and I could see the light under her door and I could hear her pray. Her bedroom was her boardroom. When I did her eulogy, she was an evangelist in so many ways. Local politicians where she lived knew who she was.
Wow.
Shops where she went, people knew. You could hear her laughing from the back there. You could hear if she was at church, this is too quiet. You would hear her scream out hallelujah and amen. And when she wasn't there, the pastor would go, Joel, where was mom? Or would even call her to say, we missed you today. Or if she wasn't in the room, she would be upstairs praying for the service.
Yeah.
She was a warrior, an incredible prayer. So we call her bedroom the boardroom. As disappointed or sad as you were, you walk in a room, you walk out of there, a champion. I'm going to take the world, regardless of the challenge that I'm going through.
Wow.
Because we had this woman who, she wasn't just a mother to us, she was to so many people.
Wow.
One of my sister-in-law goes, I don't understand, Mom. Her life is so full, but every time you go home, you find her, she's there.
Wow.
But yet she's also wanted, you know, her church was, was part of staff back in Brisbane. She was there was a childcare, Hillsong childcare, and she was the mumsy there who cooked for all the children at the childcare. So every parent and everybody knew who she was. So she dedicated me to the Lord without me knowing until she passed. Then a prophet said that. She never said that to me.
Yeah.
But she took me everywhere she went.
Yeah.
Prayer mountains, different things. Mm. And today I just, I'm grateful. Incredibly grateful to see the entirety of our family as well walking with that fear of God because of a woman who, come hell and high water, God was the center of her world.
Amen.
And so many lives. I still remember her funeral. It was Monday morning. That auditorium fills 1,500 people. It was full, packed, and outside. And people were just like, it was a celebration. We called it her going home, homegoing, and we performed. Some of us, we did spoken word, dance, every gift that we had as a family, we put it out there.
Yeah.
And people were just like, we have never attended a wedding, you can call it a wedding back there, but we've never attended a funeral like this.
Yes.
Salvation came through that as well, because that's just the kind of person she was.
Mm.
So I thank God for her.
Yeah.
I really thank God for her.
Yeah, I think there's so many lessons that we can pull from that, because if you would think that there's anyone who can live a small life, a life that is not generous, it would be someone who was a refugee with 13 kids, you know, to be like, oh, I don't have the capacity to live outside. And obviously it's not a competition. Your mom is clearly an incredible person, but I hope that story just inspires us, because the way I think about wealth, often people think that wealth means having a lot, but the truth is you can have a lot and not enough.
Yeah.
And you can have very little and more than enough.
Yeah.
Some of the people who have the most amount in the world have a scarcity mindset, because all they see is lack.
Yeah.
All they see is nothing to give.
Yeah.
And some of the most wealthy people are the people who are very little. And
that's
your mom
so
is clearly one of the wealthiest people, because she has a capacity to see with faith where other people might see roadblocks and all that. And I just think it's really powerful as well that because sometimes we want to think that the story is like a straightforward story, but you were going to church for a little while, but you didn't have a personal relationship with God, but it was on your 18th, like close to when you finished high school, that you had an encounter with God. I really believe it's the prayer of your mom that really makes a difference. And so I just want to encourage, you know, people who are parents here, or people who, you know, like there are a lot of couples in this place who might have kids, to just have that story stick in your mind. Yeah.
So true. Sam, I also want to add that one of the things that she always used to say was God gave her three things. One was her children. Three was the gift of capacity. She had incredible capacity. And three was and she was a hard worker. And three was that she was an educator as well. But God, for somehow, because there were so many of us, instead of buying outfits, and she started making clothes for us. And as a result, so she says those are the three things that God gifted her. Even her designing went the next level, and there's quite a number of her own children today that are in the designing world because of her. But it was a gift. She didn't go to study. She studied something completely different. So yeah, incredible.
That's awesome. And so basically you came to know the Lord, but how did you go from that to feeling called to ministry? Are you the only person in your family who went into full-time ministry, or are there other siblings and or other relatives that has also gone into full-time ministry?
Yeah, I think I'm the only one so far into full-time ministry, but the others, they serve, like they worship leads and so forth. How that happened, I suppose for me, I just remember from that time, from year 12, I remember my youth pastor approaching me and asking me to join the youth leadership. And what we did was that every year, on a yearly basis, we targeted the schools, the high schools surrounding us. So there was probably about 14, 15 schools. So we began to go in those schools and evangelizing. So how did we do that? We went and took a whole team of us that did drama, dance, or hip-hop dance. That was how it all started. My brother, two of my brothers were part of that. And so we went into those schools during lunchtime and just did this drama. At the end, the youth pastor would do 5 minutes, share about the goodness, and then we'd give each one of those kids a card. So to finish off, what happened was that we had a big youth concert at our church. So we'll get a couple of thousand, we did this on a yearly basis. That I just have this incredible love towards young people that just began to grow. It just grew. And during that time as well, I had one of the associate pastors of the church I was going that sat me down and said, the call of God, obviously, they saw evidently that there was a call on my life, and encouraged me and said, I'd like to encourage you to consider high Bible college. And in those days, I was young. I'm like, Bible college, who wants to go there? I said, I come from Africa. We don't do that. And so he kind of like said, I'd like to consider, because he himself had just enrolled into this particular Bible college. So say he was the contact. And called the dean of the college. And at that same time, the following week, one of the elders of the church sat me down as well and said the same thing. Not so much about, none of them knew they were saying, they were talking to me. But he also said, look, I really would like you to consider knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And he was a lecturer himself, very, very knowledgeable in the things of God. And then there was another third one at a different time that also, and I'm thinking, are they talking to each other or what's happening? And so from there, I went home, spoke to my mom about it. She goes, look, I think at the moment you're looking for work after that, now that you finished school, because I shifted, I wanted to do nursing. Then I saw blood and I went, no, that's not for me. and so I was suddenly stranded and I didn't know what to do. And so, except going into the schools, both high school and secondary. So I considered it and I enrolled for this Bible college. And I remember even doing this silly prayer, and I said, God, make that dean not want me and do an interview that I'm not going to do this. And so I call him and I said, oh, I'm Joel, I'm calling, blah, blah. He goes, oh, Joel, great, I was expecting you. And I went, I was really hoping he would say, I don't know you, we feel there's no more position, there's no more space. So I could see that that was God leading me there. And then I met someone along the way who started coming to our church, and she said she was a high school chaplain. And I said, what is a high school chaplain? What do you do? What does that look like? She said, why don't you come and spend a day with me? And so I did. I spent a day with her, and I said, that's what I want to do.
Wow.
And so I remember just praying, and I became so acquainted with Isaiah 1:6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he said, woe is me. And then eventually, after God refined him, God then said, whom will I send, and who will go for us?
Yes.
And I remember just the first time I ever read that portion of scripture, I wept. I just wept. I said, God, send me to the schools. Mm. Send me to the schools. And lo and behold, I ended up, as soon as I finished Bible college, did my 3 years there, God opened the door. I got straight away, I got asked to take on a youth pastor role at another church, and then I took on a role as a high school chaplain. And just to show you, when you pray and you desire God, yes. I love God. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. And I don't know how I can live life without including Him. And so I included Him and I said, God, I want to do something for You. And that significance of what I spoke about in my bedroom was starting to become evident. And so I can just remember stepping into studying chaplaincy, and just the way God used that whole space. And just a short story, I became a high school chaplain for over 9 years. And as a result of that, I did so many different projects that we implemented for young girls, life as a girl, life as a boy. And these were high school, lunchtime stuff that we did. Other schools started asking for the same program. This became so regular that one day I remember being on the phone, and I just felt, as soon as I put the phone down, I felt God said, I need you to write.
Wow.
That was my first book then.
Wow.
So I wrote on chaplaincy. I remember thinking, who's going to pay for this? Why write? I've never written before.
Wow.
My dad, on the other hand, is a writer, and I thought, I need to talk to dad about this. I didn't want to do it, but because God pushed me there, the testament to that is that the book came out. I never paid a cent to it.
Wow.
God just said, you write, I'll look after that. And so I stepped in and did that. And just to show you that when that book came out, and Queensland's very much different to Victoria, people embraced it, but at the same time, it became a book that became very political, because at the same time, the government was also giving funding to chaplaincy for the first time,
uh-huh.
or wanting to back them. So there were people that were going, hang on, no, we don't want chaplains in school. We don't want, this is the proselyting kids. And so some people took my book and deformed it and put what they wanted to put on to say, oh, this is the reason why you shouldn't have chaplains in school. So there was a lot of big called Scripture Union, which was the employing body of chaplains, and I worked under them for that many years. So there was a big, that's a whole long story, but that's just to show you, when you step up to do something for God, of course the enemy is not happy.
Yeah.
Of course things will come your way.
Yeah.
But what do we do? We keep on standing.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Mm. Yeah, that's awesome. And I think part of why I wanted to have this conversation is because before we even are pastors, one of the things that when I introduce to people and I say I'm a pastor, they are like, oh, you're too young. I'm like, how old do you think we've got to be before we become pastors? Like, at some point, you have to start. But people might think just because you're a pastor that there wasn't a life before then. But even when you're in ministry, like, it is a struggle to hear God's voice, right? Like, it is a struggle to figure out what to do. And what I've noticed in my own life, when you were sharing all of that, the verse that came to me is, I think it's in Proverbs that says, when there's no counsel, people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Mm. And one of the sayings that I love to say, and for the people who have been coming for a while, you would have heard, is that God can help dumb, but He can't help proud. God can help dumb, but He can't help proud. And I am not too proud to beg. So sometimes when I have one sign, I'm like, no, God, I need, like, I literally look for multiple signs, make sure that people don't know each other and all that kind of stuff. It's not because I doubt God, but I doubt me. You know, and I want to be sure, especially when it's a really big decision. I'm like, God, help me out. You know, I'm not very sharp. So that's something that I want to encourage all of us. And that is a way that we have a multitude of counselors, right? Where there's a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I want to encourage us that if there is big, you know, questions and stuff like that, when you have different people like confirming that, that is often a very good sign that God is speaking. Yeah. And then when you went with the chaplain, you experienced it. So I find that often when you step out, then your experience confirm what other people have already pointed out. So that's a really cool thing. But ministry is one thing. How did ministry lead you to like church planting? Because one thing is, you're a woman, you're single, they're not, and you're from Africa, right? There are not a lot of church planters in Australia that look like you or like myself. What, so it's not necessarily like, oh, I saw the conference person and then you feel inspired. Like, what was it that made you decide, oh, actually church planting was for you?
Look, I don't even think it was something I wanted. When God spoke, I went, why now?
Right.
When I was in youth ministry, that's when I wanted. It was a journey. I don't think it's just a pinpoint, but I do recall as a youth pastor in those days as a chaplain, that's all I saw in front of me. But as Sam has alluded to, and I've got to be frank because that's my story, the intersectionality of being a female, a single, and a black one hasn't been a difficult, an easy one. Even at right now as I speak to you, I have learned to just go, I'm in confidence, I know in whom I believe, and I know whose I am. And I picked that up, you know, I'm a woman now, a grown, full-grown woman, but when I was a teenager, I could not speak in a room of two people. I found it hard. I wet my pants. I was a very, very nervous person. I was timid and I was bullied consistently at school. I went to bed, put myself to sleep, say, God, why did you make me this way? What they're saying is right. And there was a lot of things I went through. But to hear most of you and people that are close to me, never to this day, they still don't believe that. But that to show you the grace of God. It shows you, because one day, Sam, God said to me and said, have a look at, you see what you're doing, Joelle, right now? This is what he showed me. Because right now, you consistently are looking down like this and living life, and all you see is your lap, and it's everything in your proximity, which is nothing but yourself. But I want you, my child, lift up your head. And he lifted up my chin and said, look around you. And that was when I started to realize that, you know, that confidence starts coming. I started memorizing scriptures to say I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm the apple of his eye. Yes. I don't care what. And those scriptures, they became very, very, very close to my heart. Yes. And I don't even quote them now, but I just know them because that's just the way I live. But so because of what had happened, because of the journey that was a turbulent journey, I got to a point where I went, I don't want that anymore. I've always worked half my days in a couple of days in a church and a couple of days in a marketplace for as long as I remember. Because of just also the way God wired me, I was finding it really difficult, especially in the early days, to just be working in a church for full time. Because I went, no, I want to be part of the community. I want to be connected with the real world and not just be part of the church, because it can be very sheltered. We can get very comfortable, but God told us to go. And so what happened for me, I suppose, was during the early years, there was also a couple of churches, some of which I was part of. Like, for example, I was part of Wayne Arcon for over 11 years. Before even I was in his church, I was working under him, for him, for Youth Alive. I was the Youth Alive Dance Director.
And Wayne Arcon is the president of our movement, of the ACC.
Australian
and
Christian
he was
churches.
Also one of the founders of Youth Alive, which is a big youth movement in our nation for Christians.
So in those days, he also they planted campuses. So I went to some with those teams. So in the morning, that's what we did. And then at night, we will be back to our church. So I was part of a few of those church planting. And then when I left this church, it was pre-coming to Easter, before Youth Alive, I was also part of another church that planted, and I went with them. How little did I know God was bringing it all here. So I think I completely forgot. I didn't think church planting was anymore part of my world until 2 years ago, this time, this week, 2 years ago, when National Youth Alive was on, National Conference was on. And I remember my book, the last book had just come out, and I'm walking into the conference saying, God, you need to speak to me, because I knew my time at Life was coming to an end, both that stuff and both as a church. And I also knew that my time was coming to an end at the Asylum Seeker Resource Center. 2 years, because we're into COVID. And so I walked in. That night, someone preached on Dream Again. I switched off because I went, heard messages like that before, as we do, I'm just being honest. But I did wake up after a few minutes after that. And towards the end, they said, anyone and everyone who's planted in the past 12 months, stand up, because it's been a difficult season for prayer. And as they did that, then God spoke. It was as clear as I still remember when he spoke in my bedroom. He said, what about this? He asks a question. God's very good. Often it's question he pauses, and then it's up to us to see what we do with. And I remember just thinking, I started weeping.
Wow.
I just wept, and all I kept seeing was, why now? Why now? Why now? Why now? do you know how old I am? I'm turning soon. Why now? Why? So I was having this conflict, but I knew that he had spoken. I just knew he'd spoken. And for that year, if I went and spoke to my pastors, it took me a month before speaking to this 2021. It took me a month, but then took the rest of the year, I didn't look at it. Every time I thought about it, I said, don't want to go there. Mm-hmm. Until the end of the year was coming, and then I realized, I thought, hang on, I really need to cultivate this.
Wow.
I need to do something about this. So I went on holiday with my family back in Queensland and then took a few days away. And then God started stirring it. And it just, from there it went, it just moved really fast. But I knew in me, one of the things that I always hold dear is that I'd rather be found in making a mess and mistake in doing what God asked me than something that I want to do or some people think I should do. So I chose to follow. I said, I've got nothing to live for. I really don't have. I think that we live in a day where a lot of people, a lot of this generation is very much caught up in what's in it for me, God, when we forget that it actually said in Him, everything was created for Him and by Him. For Him. So that means that I am His. We are His. Mm. So whatever He chooses to do with us, we need to allow Him to do it. Because the last time I looked, we are not a democracy, we're a kingdom. Mm. And so when that king extends his scepter towards you, we got to stand up and go for it. Wow. As opposed to go, it's a democracy. Oh, hang on a second. Let's talk about this. Wow. You know, let's sit around the table and let's discuss about this. That we've become so well at that and we've forgotten that we are His. And whatever He says to us, do, then we just say, I'm yours.
Yeah.
I am yours. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. That's so good. Unlucky, I might get you to, you know, give people the hope that we're going to bring this conversation to. Who's been enjoying it so far? It's been really good, right? Like, it's just been so, like, I feel like my soul just being fed and nourished by your story. So we've talked a little bit about, like, you know, like hearing God's voice and a little bit of, like, what motivates you to follow. But even with that understanding of God as a king and as good and as father, it is still hard to persevere. Even in the call, we see that in scripture, that is not easy for anyone, even like Abraham, right? Like Abraham had the promise and that took so hard for him to persevere. In your own life, how have you persevered in heeding God's call? Like what are some of the things that has helped you follow those steps? Yeah.
Sam, I think for me, a lot of the time is that I have to find a scripture and anchor myself in it. And the other thing, it comes back to just that communion. If I keep my daily communion every day, just keep plowing, keep just sitting at his feet, so that when he speaks, it's not going to be strange. It'll be just easy to. I love that you said you use Abraham, because I had this Roman 4:3 that says he believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness, and therefore God blessed him. Believer, I just want to encourage us. How do I do that? I suppose is I don't just believe in God, but I believe in what God says. They're two different things. So when we believe in God, even the devil does. He believes there's a God. But what about what God says? What does God say? What is He saying right now? And so I think for me is also how I frame it. Is that what is He saying? Yes, He's a God of the Bible. He spoke, but He's still speaking right now and today. How do I align myself to that? And I think it's where I cultivate my relationship, in just daily having that time. But the way He also speaks, He speaks to me in many different ways. And I think to every one of us, He will speak to us. Sometimes it's through a movie, because of the way I'm wired, and God will speak through it, and I'll have to put a pause, and I could be watching the screen, but I'm gone because God had just spoken. And or sometimes it could be through the message, like this morning. It could be. So I think for me, it's been many different ways. But one of the best one that I love is when He speaks, like He spoke at the conference. I've had many of those kind of words. And when He does that, then I'll go further and say, give me something to anchor on. Give me a scripture, because I know when He gives it to me, in the dark days, I'll stand to look into that, meditate. When things are hard, then I'll keep going back there. That's my anchor. So, yeah, I think we have to remember that the just shall live by faith. And so that's another way also that I try to remind myself that God invites us to an adventure always, but it's whether we want it or not.
Yeah. Mm. So good. Mm. So good. Can we give her a round of applause? That's amazing.